Amen. I think you all feel like you got an extra hour of sleep today. Don't forget our theme for 1 Peter, which we've been in now for 3 weeks, is strangers living as exiles in a world that is not our home. Maybe you remember Jesus' prayer about his 12 disciples, or for his 12 disciples, he prayed, "I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." And let me remind you, we are not of this world either. We're not supposed to be. We live in the world, but our roots are not planted deep in this world. We're strangers here. We are different than those around us, and we are going to see that very clearly in our text today, chapter 1 of 1 Peter, beginning with verse 13, reading through verse 16. "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" And so first of all, from this text, we see the command to be holy. And it is important that we understand what it means to be holy. We also need to understand who has given us this command to be holy. And so first of all, let's talk about what it means to be holy. A footnote in my study Bible says it means to be set apart from sin and to God. A commentary that I have on 1 Peter says that the word in the original language, which is hagios, H-A-G-I-O-S, that's the word for holy in the original language. It means to be separated from uncleanness. And by the way, where this word hagios is used, where it says you are to be holy as I am holy, the same word that is in reference to God is in reference to us. Just as God is hagios, we are to be hagios. As God is separated from uncleanness, so we are to be separated from uncleanness. As God is sacred and pure, we are to be sacred and pure. Sin is here, and God is over here. And that should be true for us too. Sin is here, and we are over here. We are to be distinctly separated from sin. And you say to me, "Kevin, how is that possible? I mean, I'm a sinner. And no matter how hard I try not to sin, I still sin." You say that? Well, let me rest assured. I'm in the same boat with you. And so is everyone here. And even the Apostle Paul would agree with that. "The things I want to do," he said, "I don't do. The things that I don't want to do, I do." I think we all can relate with Paul in that way. We each one are really good at sinning, aren't we? I learned something this last week as I was reading from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. I want to read those words to you off of the screen. 1 Timothy 1:15, it says, "Here is a trustworthy saying," and this is the Apostle Paul that has written this, "here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst." I read that verse, I know, probably hundreds of times in my lifetime. But as I read that verse this last week, there was one word that stood out that maybe I really hadn't paid attention to the other times that I've read it. Let me show it to you. Let me read it again. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Present tense. When Paul wrote this, he's not talking about his former life when he was killing Christians and putting them in prison. He's talking about the here and now, the present. When he wrote this book to 1 Timothy, he's talking about that present time in his life. Do you know when 1 Timothy was written? Towards the end of Paul's life. He's only got probably 2 to 3 years before he dies. When he wrote 1 Timothy, he had already been on 4 missionary journeys. He's planted how many churches? He's won how many people to Jesus? He's written almost half of the New Testament by the time he writes this passage to Timothy. We're talking about the Apostle Paul, who is a hero of the faith, and he's writing this to Timothy, and he says, I am the worst of sinners right now. And if that was true for the Apostle Paul, don't get real discouraged if that's true for you too. And if you think that it's not true, let me assure to you that it is true. Kyle Eidelman, in his new book on grace, says this, the more I learn about the righteousness of God and the more I examine my own life and motives, the closer I'm getting to the inescapable conclusion that I am the worst sinner I know. Wow. So how does all this fit together? You know, in 1 Peter, we're commanded to be holy. And yet we are so guilty of sin. And that continues to be a problem throughout our life. Please understand, there are two kinds of holiness. There is what we would call positional holiness, and there is progressive holiness. Positional holiness occurs at the new birth. When we give our life to Jesus Christ, when we are putting our faith in Him and we are repentant of our sins and we are baptized into Jesus Christ, our sins are washed away and the Holy Spirit comes and He indwells us and Christ covers us with His righteousness. We have His holiness given to us through the Holy Spirit. It could be said this way, His holiness is imputed to us. And that is our position in Christ. We still have our sin nature, but His holiness covers our sins. And that is the wonder of God's grace. Progressive holiness, then, is my effort through the Holy Spirit to become more holy as I live my life for Him. We should want to be holy. We should be trying to be holy. And this is where obedience comes in. As we are obedient to God, we are becoming more holy. And that's what He wants for us. He wants us to be holy. In fact, He commands us to be holy. My question earlier, who has commanded us to be holy? God has. He said, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And remember, He does have the authority to tell us to be holy. He is God and we are not. He is our Creator. He is the Almighty One. And according to Peter's writing, He is to be feared and He is to be obeyed. And if we are not concerned about either of those points, we need to go back to basics 101 and look in Scripture and see who God is. He is to be feared. He is to be obeyed. A couple of times, even once, as I read Scripture this week in my personal reading, I'm reading out of the book of Ezekiel right now. Ezekiel's call to God, he gets a vision of who God is. Do you remember Ezekiel's response to God? He falls on his face before God. I looked at a little parallel passage of Scripture, and one of those little footnotes there next to that passage in Ezekiel, and it said Genesis chapter 17. I looked in Genesis 17 when Abraham was met with God. He was met face to face with God. God was going to affirm his covenant with Abraham. You know what Abraham did when he met with God? He fell on his face before God. And that should be our response. When we get a vision of who God is, when we get a clear picture of who God is, we should be humbled before Him, understanding He is to be feared, He is to be obeyed, and He commands us to be holy. We are to be different from the world in how we talk, in how we think. The world is not to govern our thinking. He is to govern our thinking. And if the world thinks differently than how God thinks, guess who's wrong? The world is wrong. Our morals are to be different from the world's. Can I be very straightforward with you as I mention morals to you and this whole idea of holiness? Sleeping with someone who is not your spouse is wrong. Moving in with your boyfriend or girlfriend is wrong. We are called to be holy as He is holy. And it's so easy for us to rationalize. It's easy for us to justify our sin. Let me read to you from Kyle Eidelman's book. It's called Greater Than Grace. And this is what he says. And it's very timely as we went through Halloween this last week. He writes this: My son has always taken Halloween trick-or-treating very seriously. He literally maps out the neighborhood, carefully routing his course so he doesn't miss a single house. This is not about having fun collecting candy. This is a competition to be won, a mission to complete. He chooses his costumes for mobility purposes. At the end of each competition, he brings his bag of candy in and weighs it. Then he organizes it. He gets that impulse from his mama. He separates all the chocolates and freezes them. He organizes the rest by kind and color. I knew all of that. What I didn't know is that he also creates a spreadsheet to track how many pieces of candy he has collected, how many he has eaten, and how many he has left. When he was 9 years old, his bag weighed in at 5.8 pounds. He went to bed that Halloween night, and I did what I normally do. I stole a young child's treasure while he slept. I decided he'd never notice if a few pieces of Laffy Taffy were missing. So I took 3 pieces and destroyed the evidence. The next day, I came home from work, opened the front door, and found he was waiting for me. He said, Dad, we need to talk. He sat me down and asked, Is there anything you'd like to tell me? I was now feeling a little nervous and wondered if my wife sold me out. Then he pulled out a piece of paper with numbers and symbols I couldn't decode, looked me in the eye, and told me he knew I'd eaten 3 pieces of taffy. I never thought I'd get caught, but it turns out he was keeping track of his candy. I would have denied it to my son, but his evidence was strong, and this was not my first offense. Instead of telling him I was sorry, I took the opportunity to point out some details to my son that he may have overlooked. For example, that I made his existence possible. Obviously, a few pieces of candy aren't that big of a deal. But here's what I discovered about myself in that moment. When I'm guilty of something, even if it's not a big deal, I have a tendency to be defensive. I do not like to admit guilt. I will passionately defend myself, irrationally justify myself, and almost always minimize the seriousness of what I've done. If that's how I respond to being accused of stealing three pieces of Laffy Taffy, chances are I'm not going to respond with much honesty or humility when it comes to the sin in my life. Everything in me wants to deny, compare, minimize, and justify. And my, oh my, isn't that the truth? We want to justify ourselves. It's not that big a deal. My sin's not that big a deal. I mean, it's just one sin. And you know, everybody's doing it. It's the way things are today. And you're old-fashioned, Kevin. You're stuck in the mud. Wake up, man. This is the 21st century. Things are different. And we go on and we go on and we go on justifying our sin, rationalizing it, minimizing it. And I want you to know, God's not that way. God hates our sin. And He calls us to change. He calls us to be holy, like He is holy. You shall be holy in all your behavior, He says. In everything that you do is how the New Living Translation treats that verse. In everything that you do, you are to be holy because I am holy. Before I get away from this point, let me go back to one definition of holiness that I actually heard this last week, and I think it's so good. I wrote it in the back of my Bible. In fact, I think it's so good. It's this definition. To be holy is to be holy God's. And that's a play on the word, but I think it's right on target. To be holy is to be holy God's. God, I want you to be the Lord of my life. I want to be in submission to you. The way I talk, the way I think, how I respond to people. My eyes, my ears, my steps. Everything about me, God, I want it to be in your hands. Everything that I have, everything that I am, I want to be wholly yours. Now, I've spent a lot of time on this first point, and so the points that follow are going to go much quicker. Secondly, from this text out of 1 Peter, we see our accountability to God. And Peter speaks about that in verse 17. Let me read to you verse 17. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. And so again, here in this verse, we see that God is to be feared as He will have the last say. Let me read to you from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. It says, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Let the last part, particularly of that verse, sink into your mind. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And I think in this particular verse, he's talking about progressive holiness. You remember, there's positional holiness, that which we have given to us at our new birth. Christ's blood covers us. God looks at us and he sees Jesus. The holiness of Christ covers us. But then I think here he's talking about this progressive holiness. We are to be growing in our holiness. We are to be striving to be more like Jesus. And if that is not our goal, then we need to realign our goals. So let me ask you, are you striving to be holy? Are you praying to God to help you be holy? That would be a good prayer for us. Regularly, God, help me to be holy. Are you examining yourself through the Holy Spirit to see if you are wholly His? How are you doing with your eyes? How are you doing with your temper? How are you doing with your forgiving towards those who offend you? You must be holy in everything you do, says the New Living Translation. Thirdly, from this text, we see the greater motivation to be holy, and that is the blood of Jesus. Let me read to you from verses 18 through 21. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. This really is a better motivation for us to be holy than the motivation of judgment. I've talked to you briefly this morning about the need to fear him and the fact that he is going to have the last say. He's going to be the judge that we stand before. Therefore, we need to be holy. But you know, a better motivation than all of that is the fact that God loves you. And he gave his son to die for you. And Jesus willingly came. You notice there, I think it was verse 21, or actually verse 20, it talks about this was the plan of God before the time began. And Jesus was in on this plan. Paul calls it the kindness of God in Romans chapter 2. Peter refers to it as the precious blood of Jesus. I looked the word precious up in the dictionary, the Greek dictionary. It means very dear, held in honor, esteemed. So we're talking about this very dear blood of Jesus as the motivation for us towards holiness. He gave his all for us. And you've heard me say this before, no one has ever loved you like Jesus loved you. No one has ever loved you like God the Father has loved you. Their love is proven to us as we consider the shed blood of God's dear Son. His blood was innocent. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning, the class that I'm teaching. It was unblemished and spotless. And just as the blood of an unblemished lamb over the doorpost in Egypt saved God's chosen people a long, long time ago from the death angel, so too the blood of Jesus over our life, shed on a cross, saves us from sin. And when we consider what Jesus has done for us, it should motivate us to pursue holiness. Here's a fourth point. The result of holiness is a sincere love for others. Let me read to you verse 22. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. And so, as we grow in our holiness, the Holy Spirit in us helps us to love others. You see how all of this fits together? We become more like God, we become more holy, and the Holy Spirit helps us love our fellow man. And Jesus said, this is the mark of a disciple. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And according to Peter, our love is to be sincere. In other words, it's not with strings attached. I'm not loving you so that I can get back something from you. Rather, I love you sincerely. And that's how your love is to be towards others. Just a sincere love. Because that's how God wants you to be. That's the mark of a disciple. It's unconditional love. Peter uses the word fervent love. In other words, we are to have a deep love, an intense love. Can you imagine the impact of our church, what we could have upon our communities if these two things were coming together in our life, the holiness of God in us and the love of God through us? What kind of impact could we have? Wow. And one final point from this passage out of 1 Peter. The seed that helps us keep growing in our holiness is the Word of God. I'll read verse 23 through chapter 2, verse 3. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the Word which was preached to you. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. So this book will help you become more holy. And I'll just be honest with you. If you are not into this book, I would guess that you're not into holiness. Let that sink in for a moment. If you're not into this book, probably you're not into holiness, because the two go together. This is the seed that leads us towards holiness. It's our instruction manual from God. It tells us how to live. And we need to be students of this book. I'll give to you one final verse about holiness. 1 Thessalonians 4:7, for God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. So I'll go back to my very opening line in the sermon. We really are called to be strangers here. We're called to be holy. Let's pray. Lord, help us in this matter of holiness. Help us to take it seriously. Peter addresses this subject several times in his writing. Help us to hear what your word has to say to us. It's an unpopular message in this world. It leads us in an unpopular direction. but it's the direction that we will find you in. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen.